1 Thessalonians 2:1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. So I came to faith late in high school, and it was through the work of God in using some people in my life to help me understand who Jesus was, help explain what it meant to follow after Christ. And myself and three other friends came to faith about the same time, and we had this guy who began investing time and energy into a couple of young punks who often stood him up at Subway before school started. But from that experience, I've often said that I saw discipleship and what it means to live as a disciple maker long before I ever read about it in the Bible. Like, I saw Shane investing his life in people like me. And through that experience, it has just shaped and marked how I think about life, how I think about the world. And as I came to understand passages like we're looking at this morning, I see that God's call on our lives, if you've trusted in Jesus, is a call to live as a discipler. To live as a man or a woman who's investing your life in the lives of people around you. One author has put it this way: discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she may be more like Christ. That's what it looks like to live as a discipler. And this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to see this portrait from the Apostle Paul's life of what disciple making looks like. What does it look like to be a discipler? How do we take those ideas? What is a disciple? What does it mean then to invest our lives in the lives of others? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us an example from his own life, a snapshot, a portrait of what his life looked like as he invested himself in these young believers at Thessalonica. He shows us what the heart of a discipler looks like, what makes them tick, what motivates them. What's the character and the complexion of their discipling ministry? What does that look like? As we look to God's word, we see that he gives us extremely practical insight into how to live for him in the world in which we find ourselves. And so as we come to the Apostle Paul's life and his second chapter of his first letter to the Thessalonians, we're going to discover that a discipler is motivated by the gospel for the good of others. That really at the heart of what it means to be a discipler is to center our lives on the gospel of God, he says. To have this message of the gospel, we'll unpack it here in a minute, but to have this message of the gospel so inundate our lives, changing the very way that we view the world around us, how we think about what it means to live in this world, what our sense of mission and purpose is. The gospel of God is at the center of it all. And as we focus our lives on this message of hope that's wrapped up, that's bound up in the person of Jesus, then it's going to propel us outward to live for the good of another. And so the Apostle Paul starts, he shows us what a disciple's character and motive looks like. The backdrop is a picture of how he came to town in Thessalonica. It says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." You see, the Apostle Paul did not come to town with fanfare. It wasn't a triumphal entry. Rather, there was opposition that faced him every step of the way. And so he ends up in Thessalonica, and in the midst of great opposition, persecution, because they love Jesus and they're proclaiming this message about Jesus. There were many who were opposing them, standing against them, trying to keep them from sharing this message of the gospel with others. And it was in this context that he said, "Brothers and sisters, you need to remember, recollect, bring back to mind what it was like when we came and lived among you. Our ministry wasn't in vain. It wasn't futile. There was opposition all around us. And yet you remember and you know, because your lives display it, that this message of the gospel had great impact among you." And so he says, in the midst and in circumstances of that kind of opposition, he said, we spoke boldly. The idea is that he's saying we spoke freely. I mean, think of it. Wouldn't our tendency, anyone's tendency, be to shrink back a bit when opposition comes? To shrink back. But instead, he says, what actually happened is we spoke boldly. We were confident. We were confident not in ourselves, but we were confident in this message that comes from God. He says that this gospel is actually finds its source in God. It's not something of Paul's ingenuity. This wasn't a new self-help message that the Apostle Paul had put together. And he's traveling from town to town like the traveling charlatans of his day, trying to get something from people. This isn't a message that he conjured up, that he came up with, but rather it's a message that God declares. It's the gospel of God. Gospel is simply a word that means good news. And so this message from God is the good news of what God is doing and has done in the person and work of Jesus. At the center of the good news, the center of Christian hope, the center of all things is this message about a man named Jesus. God stepping into our world, God taking on flesh, living amongst us. The message of the gospel, the hope for the world around us is bound up in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. You see, there's a problem in our world. There's a problem in your life. We are predisposed to live for things other than God. You and I were created to live for Him. We were made to live in relationship with Him, to worship Him, to have our lives centered on Him and Him alone. And yet by nature and by disposition, we choose to live for things other than Him. That's what the scripture calls sin. And sin causes this great relational chasm between us and God. There's no possible way that you can earn God's favor, that you can earn a relationship with God that you were created for. Sin has created too great of a gulf, and yet God, in His mercy and His kindness and His love, He sends His one and only Son, Jesus. God come in the flesh, living a life that you and I were intended to live. You see, as you read about the life of Jesus, it should strike you that He is showing us the life that we were created to live. I know it sounds crazy because we can't do it, but that's what He's doing. He's showing us the life we were supposed to live, and He's doing it for us in our place. Because of sin, we can't. And then the death that He died, that death was for you. It was for me. That was also done in our place. You see, He lived the life that we should but can't. He died the death that we should die but don't have to. if we place faith and trust in him. And then he rises from the dead 3 days later, demonstrating that he has power over Satan, sin, and death, that everything he claimed about himself is true. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He makes a way for you and me to come into the very throne room of God. We were once his enemies, and yet now we've been invited near because of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel of God. In a nutshell, this picture, this image of God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. That's why we always say that the gospel is primarily about what God has done in Jesus. It's about what Jesus did, not about what you do. Religion tells you that you need to do something in order to make yourself worthy of coming near to God. And yet God reminds us you could do nothing to come near to him, and so he's done something for you. And that by virtue of faith in Jesus, you can enter into this relationship. All you have to do is receive it as a gift. And what Paul says, it's that message, that cosmic changing message of what God has done in and through Jesus, it's that message that changed everything for him to such an extent that he gave his life away in service to others, even in the midst of opposition. The gospel of God is what brought that about. And so then he goes on to picture for them, remind them what this message of the gospel did in and through them. He wanted to remind them, you remember what our ministry to you was like. And so he starts by showing us the character of a discipler's ministry. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He wants them to remember his ministry amongst them, the character of his ministry. He says, I didn't come to you. This message, this work that I did amongst you, it didn't spring from error or impurity or from a motive to deceive. There wasn't wrong intellectual thinking, poor theological reflection. There wasn't mixed motives. There weren't ulterior motives, impure motives that led us, that caused us to come and do this work amongst you. We didn't come to try to deceive you like so many others try to do. Deceive you so that they can get something from you. No, he says, no, we came not to please people with flattering words, with great displays. We didn't come to deceive anyone so that we might get something from you to fulfill our greedy hearts. But we came to please God, to give something to you, not to take something from you. We didn't come trying to please people. We came trying to please God. And it's that very motivation that led the Apostle Paul to give his life away in service to the people of Thessalonica. And he says the very motivation, what motivates a discipler is understanding that this gospel of God, this message about Jesus, it's been entrusted to you. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. The motive of a discipler's ministry is the gospel of Jesus. What Paul is wanting to do in this moment is remind us that ministry is a stewardship. Again, Paul didn't conjure up some newfangled self-help message and was going to town to make some money, to go on a book tour, you know, a speaking tour. That's not what Paul was doing. He's motivated in such a way that he understands this message about Jesus. It's been given to him. It's been entrusted to him. All of life is stewardship for the Christian. All of life. everything that you have, all that you are, all that you've accomplished, all your know-how, all your abilities, all of your talents, they've all been entrusted to you as a gift. And so he says, we've been entrusted the gift of this message about Jesus. And that's what motivates us, this gospel stewardship. He remembers that this message that he has to give to others, it's not his and it's not about him. It's about Jesus. And what this does is it brings about a great freedom into the discipler's life. No longer are you serving others to get something from them, but rather there's a great freedom that enables you to serve others so that you might give something to them, that you might live in service to others. The motive of a discipler's ministry is to please God, not to please others. That's the goal, to live as a steward, to remember that everything that we have has been entrusted to us. And so we're to live as gospel stewards, this message about Jesus, faithfully conveying it to others, passing it along that others might find their hope and satisfaction in him, living to please God. A discipler is motivated by the gospel for the good of another. And so the Apostle Paul goes on and reminds the Thessalonians of his heart for them, displaying you. This was the motivation of why we came, the gospel message that's been entrusted to us. And God's love has gripped us in such a way that he's led us to care for you. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, nursing you like a mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, as the gospel captures your life, it will lead you to share yourself with others. When the gospel captures you, like when you've been caught by the love of God in Jesus, when you come to the place of understanding that it's only because he first loved you that you can love him, when you come to that place, it will lead you to care and to love others. The Apostle John puts it this way, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, the Apostle Paul, he says, we came to you to share with you not only the gospel of God, this information, the gospel is news. It's a proclamation about what God has done. But he says, we didn't just come with good information. We also came to give ourselves away, to give you our own lives, to share with you our own soul. That's what he literally says. What he's wanting us to see is that a discipler's life is given away in service to others, out of great love for others. That everything about who you are, when you come to experience the love of God in Jesus, that it will lead you to love and care for others. You'll give yourself away in service to others. You'll share your very lives. You'll share everything about who you are, your greatest hopes, your greatest longings, your greatest fears, your greatest passions, your greatest guilt, the shame. You'll share your lives with others. When the gospel captures your heart in that kind of way, you'll do more than just share information about who God is, but you'll share your own life. You'll share your whole self. You'll share you. What makes you you, you will share that with others. But the only way that that happens is if the gospel of God is at work within us. If we're not experiencing the love of God in Jesus in such a way that we're being freed, then we're never going to be able to give ourselves away to others. We're always going to keep people at an arm's distance. You see, the gospel of God is extremely practical. It affects our day-to-day lives. And when we come into contact with the love of God in Jesus, the gospel will enable you to share your own selves. He says it'll make you gentle. He gives this picture of caring for the Thessalonians like a nursing mother cares for her young. It'll make you gentle. It'll make you compassionate. It'll give you a love and an affection for others, he says. There will be a new affection that you'll be so affectionately desirous of others that you'll be ready to share with them not only the gospel of God, but your own lives, what makes you tick. Have you experienced the love of God in such a way that it's leading you to care and love for others? See, the problem that you and I have is we have this tendency to live with ourselves at the center of the universe. And so we struggle. We struggle to be vulnerable. We struggle to care for others. What we tend to do is sit back on the sideline and wonder why no one's calling us. No one's taking interest in us. But when you've encountered the love of Jesus, you'll be freed over time in such a way that you'll be able to give yourself away in service to others. You see, the gospel of God will make you gentle, make you a caring person. I mean, we get to see something about Paul's life that I think sometimes goes overlooked. Paul loved these people. He gave his life in service to them. You see, the gospel of God will transform your hearts. It'll transform your hearts in such a way that you'll no longer be a person who's striving for the applause and the approval of others, but you'll be able to serve them. You'll be able to live and share your life freely. When you're striving for the approval and the applause of others, you can't share your life freely. What they think about you matters too much. And so you have to put up a certain persona. You project what you want people to think is true about you. Whatever matters to you most, that is what you will put forward. And unless and until you come to the place that you've been radically set free by the gospel of Jesus, you're going to continue to keep people at an arm's distance. You're going to continue to struggle with being a good friend. You're going to be the person who's never calling anyone else to check in on them, to invite them in. You're going to sit on the sideline wondering where are all the calls for you. Unless and until the gospel of Jesus has penetrated your heart and begins transforming you, you'll never be free. You'll be a slave to the approval and the applause of others. Isn't that why you struggle to be vulnerable? Isn't that why you deflect with humor? Isn't that why you keep people at arm's distance? You don't invite people into your life or your home? It's because you struggle. You are a slave to the applause and the approval of others. And Paul reminds us that when we encounter the gospel of Jesus in this kind of way, he will begin setting us free. You'll no longer live as someone who's using others to meet your needs, but you'll be able to serve others to help meet theirs. When you struggle with the approval and the applause of others, you find yourself looking to fulfill and to meet the needs of your own life. And when you're striving to meet the needs of your own life, then you're going to find that it is virtually impossible to serve others. But when your identity is wrapped up in Jesus, when your acceptance and your approval is based upon his view of you and not the opinion of others, it will free you in such a way that you'll be able to serve rather than use. So often people find themselves in the local church because they're trying to fix something about themselves. And that carries over as you come to faith in Jesus. What tends to happen is you're trying to serve others in such a way that you're going to fix your own problems. And so you use people to meet needs that are in your life rather than serving others. But when you come to this place of discovering that all that you need is wrapped up and bound up in Jesus, that the only approval and acceptance that ultimately matters for eternity is the acceptance of God the Father. When he looks on your life, he says, "This is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased." When that becomes more real to you than the approval and the applause of people around you, then you'll start to experience the freedom that only the gospel of Jesus can provide. When the gospel captures your heart, you'll stop trying to build a name and an empire for yourself, and you'll start living for Jesus' kingdom purposes. And this is what happens when we're striving for the applause and the approval of others. What we're trying to do is we're trying to acquire a name for ourselves. And so all of life becomes about building up this little empire to King Self. But when the gospel of Jesus captures us, he'll begin to free us, and we'll see that everything is his. Like, this ministry is his. This life that he's called me to, it's a life of stewardship. So then we can serve others, not serve ourselves. A discipler is motivated by the gospel for the good of another. The gospel will impact your life in such a way that you'll be able to serve others. No strings attached. Not trying to get anything from anyone else, but finding our full approval and acceptance before God himself. And so implicit in all of this is an invitation to give your life to Jesus. Like, that's where it begins. The only way that you and I are ever ultimately going to experience freedom in this life is in and through Jesus. The only way that you're going to ever become the kind of person who can be okay in your own skin is when you give your life to Jesus. When you see his words, "Follow me," as being the only pathway to find true hope, meaning, worth, and significance. Until you discover that, you're going to be a slave to the approval and the applause of others. It's going to control you. It's going to control the way that you view the world. It's going to control how you live. It's going to control how you treat people. But Jesus is inviting you to embrace this message of hope, the gospel of God, to receive it as a gift, to recognize that Jesus did for you what you can never do for yourself, and by faith in him, he'll begin changing and transforming you from the inside out. Would you give your life to Jesus this morning? Maybe you're here and you're not sure what to think about this person we call Jesus. Like, remember that those groups that Carson talked about earlier this summer, where you could step in and engage in an opportunity to explore God, to see if he really is who he claims. But the invitation of Jesus this morning is to give your life to him, to find new life in him. And so maybe you've done that. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus. What are the next steps for you? What are the next steps you need to take as a disciple? You see, the call on your life and mine, if you know Jesus, is to be a disciple and to make disciples. So what is the next step for you as a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. That's what a disciple is. And so maybe for you, it's taking a step to begin listening to Jesus. Spend time in his word. Like, that's where Jesus clearly communicates himself to you. He's not going to do it primarily through some impression, some thought. I mean, how do you know? Was that thought from Jesus or somewhere else? But he's going to give us clearly his heart for us, for his world. He's going to display who he is and what he's like, what he loves, and what he wants us to live for. We need to listen to him. Like, the gospel of Jesus will become a new kind of lens that allows us to view the world in which we live through it. And so then we begin thinking about, what does God's word have to say about this life that I'm living, this world that I live in, how I'm to relate to people who aren't like me? We need to spend time talking with Jesus. You've been invited into a relationship. Like, Christianity is not a philosophy of life. It's not a self-help handbook. This isn't a roadmap for life. This is about Jesus giving himself to you. And so talking to him is what we call prayer. Spending time communing with Jesus, listening to him, talking with him, sharing with him the reasons that you're afraid to be vulnerable. You're afraid to give yourselves away to others. The reasons you're living disobediently, it's trusting Jesus at his word. That's what obedience is. Coming to the place of saying, I'm going to trust Jesus at his word. And as I spend time listening to him and I'm talking with him and he's showing me the next steps he wants me to take, I'm going to trust him at his word. I'm going to live in obedience. What are the next steps you need to take as a discipler? Again, we're called to be disciples and to make disciples. That's the call. Jesus' last words to his closest followers, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you even until the end of the age. The call in our lives is not just merely to live a life with him, to be a disciple. But it's also a call to make disciples. Do you find yourself having a growing love for others? Are you caring for others in practical, tangible ways? Not just sentimental ones, but practically. Seeking to meet the needs of others. Investing in the lives of people so that they might become more like Jesus. I mean, in one way, we need to stop overcomplicating this thing. I remember as a young punk Christian, follower of Jesus, don't know much of anything. Someone said to me, this is all discipleship is. It's knowing one more thing than someone else and teaching them everything you know. I mean, we overcomplicate things, making it far more complex than it ought to be. But rather, it being a discipler is just merely investing your lives in ordinary yet intentional ways. I mean, really, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's living with gospel intentionality. The gospel's changing me. It's transforming me. It's causing me to view the world in a certain kind of way. And because of that, it's leading me to live with intentionality. The problem that many of us have is we are far less intentional than we ought to be. The default mode of the human heart is to focus on yourself. I mean, that's the essence of sin. Should we be surprised then that when we just sit back and watch the world happen around us, we do absolutely nothing? The only way that you're going to engage in the mission that Jesus placed before us is if you do so with intentionality, purpose. You will never stumble upon these things. You'll stumble upon all kinds of other life-wasting, soul-sucking activities. But if you want to engage, to live as a discipler, the life that Jesus has called you to, then it just means taking some opportunities to share your life with others in intentional ways. And so that's really the heart behind the discipleship huddles this summer. The heart behind them is to try to help us live with some intentionality with one another. To intentionally engage in relationship. Engage around the Word of God. Spend time with other people, focusing our sights on Jesus. There are all kinds of different topics that you could jump into. Wherever God has you right now, what area of life do you need to grow in? Like, so take the opportunity to engage this summer. I can promise you this. Like, this is not a guilt-ridden message. So don't hear what I'm not saying. There are going to be lots of reasons that many in this room aren't going to be able to be a part of one. Some of them are legitimate. I'm going to speak to the illegitimate ones for a moment. Like, we're simply asking you to give up 6 times this summer meeting with a handful of believers and focusing on God's word. If you don't have time for that, then it might be that Christianity is just merely a hobby for you. There are a lot better hobbies you could pick up this summer. Maybe this needs to be a moment where the Lord is seeking to address your disobedience. An opportunity for you and me to soberly assess what really matters in our lives. Not what you tell the world matters to you on Facebook, but what functionally matters that's displayed in how you live. And so these are opportunities simply to engage in such a way that we could do spiritual good to others, that we might grow up in Jesus. And imagine what could happen all across our city if men and women begin engaging the things of God in this kind of way. Like if you and I took seriously Jesus' call to be disciples and to make disciples, what might he do through that? How might he use your life, your ordinary mundane life, just lived with some gospel intentionality? How might he use you to have influence and impact where you live, work, and play? The only way that that's going to happen, though, I promise you, I've been doing this long enough, the only way that that's going to happen is if you step up and get engaged and involved in the game. What might God do? How might he work in your life? How might he grow you to have such a burden and a concern for others that you're investing your lives in them, that they might grow up in Christ? The Lord's Supper is a healthy reminder to us week in and week out that the gospel of God is what is at the center of the Christian life. That this message about Jesus, this message about what God has done in and through Jesus, his life given, his death died, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, that is the only means by which we can be freed to live the life he's called us to. That his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed, and that this has been given to us as a gift to receive. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You couldn't do anything to earn it, even if you tried. And yet, God in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, he's extended to you this gift of salvation that comes only by Jesus. And the gospel of God is also a reminder that the only means by which we're going to be able to live this life he's called us to is Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. Like no amount of resolutions you make this morning, no amount of good intentions that you might have, they will not sustain you. I've had those conversations where life is different for a few weeks and then I just fall back into the old same routines. It's because the only means possible for us to live the life he's called us to is this gospel about Jesus. And so before you walk those aisles, and you celebrate and you worship, take a minute to soberly reflect. What next steps is the Lord Jesus calling you to make this morning? How's he prodding you? How's he challenging you? Are there places where you need to repent of disobedience? Are there people you need to go confess your sin to? You need to ask their forgiveness. Would you take a moment to consider whether or not you're going to commit your life to growth and development this summer? And then as you've done work with the Lord, then come forward. If you know Jesus, come forward and take the bread and dip it in the cup and eat. And in that, you're remembering you didn't just make some good resolution to try harder, to do more, but instead you're embracing the only means possible by which you can experience freedom to live the life he's called you to, and that's Jesus. His broken body, his shed blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to teach us, remind us continually of this message of hope that's found in Jesus. Remind us that it's the only message that brings freedom, that we could live for you. God, would you do in us what we can't do for ourselves? And would you meet with us in this moment? Would you challenge us where we need challenged? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you do your work? We're trusting you for those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.